Last week, I had a friend of mine speaking here as a guest speaker. His name is Dave. And the talk he gave was just great. I listened to it last night. It's on our website if you're ever interested in one of our talks on a Sunday. They're all on our website under media, and you could listen to things there. And then on Monday, though, after last Sunday, Dave and I went down to New York City to visit a mutual friend of ours. Our friend, his name is Charles. He, I think, is probably the most interesting person I have ever known. And his life encapsulates what I think Easter is all about. So I thought I'd tell you a little bit about my friend Charles. Charles immigrated to the United States when he was 14. That's also the first time he heard about Jesus. His first introduction was he was trying to find a Bible find a book that was both in Korean and English, and the only book he could find was the Bible. So he started reading that. But he actually didn't get into Jesus until he was getting his PhD at MIT in economics. And he, at that point, already made $42 million on the side to the stock market. And so he found, wow, my life is not as satisfying as I thought it would be. And so at that point, he was saying, well, $42 million is not enough. I'm going to go after $1 billion. He just was trying to find something more. But then he thought, well, maybe I should give God a shot. And he did. And it worked. It really helped. Then he experienced some tragedy in his life. He got into a major skiing accident that left him immobilized for a year. In fact, they told him that he probably would never recover. He was laying on his back, had to leave school. And so he got really good at prayer at this time. The prayer of, why me, God, was his main prayer. But then he said, you know, he had this other prayer that was kind of still gloomy, but it was a little bit more helpful. The other prayer was, God, where is my life going? And that prayer, he was surprised, there was like a response to that. There was a thought in his mind, and he felt like it was from God. The response was, well, where do you want your life to go? And he thought, he's like, well, what I want to do, I think, more than anything else, is see a church that started in Cambridge that was really thriving and helpful for a lot of people there, and then also sent out other churches to be started other places. At that time in Cambridge, churchgoers were 2% of the population, and I guess nationwide, it's like 40% of the population goes to church. And so it was a place that was not known for church going. He thought, that's what I want to do with my life. And the thought he felt came from God was, sure, done. That's it. And so within a few months, he was actually back on his feet. He went out to visit my friend Dave in San Francisco and pitched the idea of Dave coming along. Dave came, actually became the pastor of that church, and it thrived. It went really, really well. Well, then Charles decides, well, I want to be one of those people that gets sent out to start a new church. So he does. He goes down to the wealthy area of Lower Manhattan, the financial district. And in that area, church going is 0.5%. 0.5%, not 50%, not 5%, 0.5. So that's half of 1% of people in that area go to church. And so, you know, kind of daunting thing. And he goes down there, and it goes incredibly well. Well, at first, it actually goes really bad. It was really touch and go for a while. But now it's going incredibly well. Except for what I had heard recently, which is they're losing their building where they're meeting. And so I went down there with that understanding, expecting him to be really discouraged and frantic, trying to look for a new space. They had their church meeting in it's the first building rebuilt after World Trade Center attacks. And so it's 7 World Trade Centers, the address. And they're on the 40th floor. And apparently the lawyers that just moved in don't like their Sunday morning singing. So they have to move out. And so right now they have an Easter service with no singing. And they're like, oh, this is important. We have to find a new space. And so I was, you know, kind of praying for my friend. I asked him how it's going. But Charles, he's always so happy. He's like, oh, things are great. Oh, it's no big deal. In fact, I think God is already working something else. We have this amazing opportunity. I'm going to meet with this guy tomorrow morning, and it's going to be like much better space. It's this theater. It's really cool. It's in Tribeca. It's going to be great. And I thought, wow, that sounds good. I texted him the next day. I said, how'd it go? He says, oh, it was a horrible meeting, but something else happened that, in my mind, actually is a lot less significant of a good thing. But he said, oh, I had this other meeting that happened. I'm really excited. I'm encouraged. It's going to be all good. That's how Charles is. He just has that kind of ability to bounce back from these really difficult things. I think about before he moved down to New York City, he had that back injury that was really problematic. He kept on re-injuring it. And at one point in time, it just developed into a chronic back pain. It's just all the time. And some people, if you know about chronic back pain, it just becomes like depression over time. It just really brings you down. And that happened for him. So he's getting counseling and trying to get prayer from people, and nothing's working. And so at one point in time, he tries to do a good deed for somebody that needed some help. And that good deed turned into him getting beaten up really, really bad. And so now he's at his worst physically, but he's also just devastated emotionally. So he's just done with life. Well, at that point in time, something happened. He was taught this kind of insight into how to experience good things in Jesus that really turned things around. Not necessarily immediately, but definitely dramatically. And that's actually what I want to talk to you. I'm going to get to that insight in just a bit. But I want to just point out just this guy's life. These super high highs and these super low lows. I didn't actually mention, when he moved down to New York City, he lost all that $42 million. All of it, gone. He went from being super wealthy to, I guess, as you're trying to go up for the billion, you gamble, and he lost it all. And so he's in this super expensive area and not knowing how to pay rent. And that turned around as well, but not necessarily quickly. But again, dramatically, this guy has these really kind of high highs, low lows. And certainly for us today, as we think about Easter, there's a lot of power in Easter for turning our life around, like his life, sometimes miraculously. But also, there's a power in seeing good things happen slowly. And that's what I want to talk about today, because I don't think we have all our problems solved right away. And just like my friend Charles, he had some problems that lasted for some long time. And yet, there's something happening in that time where it's not like just, I'm waiting for that day when it's all better. No, there's actually something good for us today that I think we could also get from Easter. And that's why I think we're celebrating Easter, is that there's something good for us in this moment. 2 billion people on the face of the earth are celebrating Easter today. It's a pretty big deal in the world. And I think the reason why is because there's something that we're being offered in it. So that's a new series, actually, we're starting. The name of the series is called Things Are Better Than You Think. And I think this is an important series for us because all of us face discouraging moments in our life, sometimes even seasons that are really bad, problems that we just can't seem to fix, you know, financial problems or you know, physical problems. A lot of people have faced, you know, a sudden injury or an illness themselves or somebody they care about, or relational problems are a big deal. You know, maybe it's something with a family member, some conflict with a friend or somebody, you know, that you're in a romantic relationship with, that significant other, and there's a problem that's really discouraging. Or maybe what feels like the biggest problem for people that don't have a significant other is they don't have a significant other. And so that problem really discourages people. Now, I'm hopeful that somehow God will, you know, change things for us and that it will just be all better. That's I'm looking for that. But I'm also believing that there's something that could happen in our life that's good, that's positive, even if a big change doesn't happen right away. The focus we're going to look at today is this book in the Bible called Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And we're actually look at a few Easter Psalms, if you could believe that. This is written 1,000 years before Easter. And yet these Psalms, I think, are about Easter. But before I get into that, I want to look at other quotes from the Bible that are talking about what Easter is about. And so if you're familiar, you probably are, Easter is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus after he was tortured and killed, him rising from the dead on Easter morning. And that's a powerful thing in and of itself. It's seemingly a miracle. That's really cool. But the other thing about Easter is we're told it kicks off a new era of spiritual power for anybody that's interested in Jesus or saying yes to following Jesus. And we get that idea from passages like this first one in the book of Philippians. This is written by this great follower of Jesus named Paul. He says this, "All I want is to know Christ." That sounds like a nice and religious thing. Okay, I want to know Christ, but there's an and. This is important. And to experience the power of his resurrection. He's saying that there's this real power that Jesus had coming back to life. That's a powerful thing. And that actually, it's not just, you know, something that was nice for Jesus. It's something that we could tap into as well. It's something that we can experience. That same magical or supernatural power that he had could also help us. Could help us in a, you know, raising from the dead type of experience in our life. He elaborates this a little bit in this prayer that he prays for his friends at this church in Ephesus. And he says this in Ephesians 1, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." So he's hammering home this idea that, you know, the reason that we get together is not just because we're remembering this, you know, really neat thing that happened to Jesus. It's because there's something that is being offered to us as well. Jesus rising from the dead opened up a possibility of us experiencing some really good things as well. Some big miraculous things, but also something even in the day-to-day life that we have. And Paul's point is that we all need this power. And so it's really good that we get this. I was thinking back to the first time I was celebrating Jesus when I became a follower of Jesus. I was a churchgoer growing up, but in a churchgoing kind of way of, you know, believe the right thing and don't do the bad thing, and that's what churchgoing meant to me. And then I, you know, started in my teens realizing that didn't really speak to me anymore. That didn't bring a lot of meaning to my life. And so I think one of the smartest things I did is actually left faith at that point. And I did, I think, all the kind of typical things that people do to find meaning in life. You know, I try to achieve good things. I try to make money. I try to succeed in different areas of my life with relationships and friends and girls. And, you know, I tried drugs. I guess I pretty much tried all of those different things. And there's certainly was some good times in all the things that I tried. But I also think the reason I probably kept on trying different things is because I wasn't totally satisfied in all the things I was trying. So I kept on moving on to other things as well. And then in my early 20s, I had this spiritual experience when this guy prayed for me to Jesus, and I felt just overwhelmed. It was a powerful experience. And probably the biggest point of it, though, was that I asked God a question, and I think like my friend Charles, not expecting it, I felt like there was a response. There was like a thought that came to my mind. And the question was, God, what should I do with my life? And the thought came to my mind was worried more about spiritual health than physical health. At the time, I was a pre-med student. I wanted to be a doctor in an underdeveloped country in the world, and I thought that would be a really meaningful thing. But then I got into this spiritual study that really led me on adventures that I could never have imagined that were totally meaningful in a meaningful way that I would have never experienced my church going, you know, believe the right thing and don't do the wrong thing kind of upbringing. So that was a powerful thing. And then on Easter Sunday, I was thinking about this, and I was having an epiphany on this Easter Sunday because I realized I was in this room of people and I didn't worry about what they thought about me. That was always a big concern. What are people thinking about me? And at the same time, I would judge other people mercilessly. You know, look at that person, you know. And I realized, man, I'm in this room with people and I don't care what people think about me. And I care about people. I like felt this like intense, like I could say, like, I love all these people. It was like, I mean, overwhelmed. I'm like, what's going on? Am I high? You know, what's happening here? And I'm like, no, I think I'm experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus. I feel like totally alive and for one of the first times in my life. That's the thing that I want to help us to all experience, I think, ourselves. The power of Jesus that is written about in the Bible is pretty extensive. I have a passage that is often not read, but it is the Easter passage. It's from the book of Matthew. And I don't pretend to understand everything that's in here, but I'm going to give you just a little bit of the picture of what happened on Good Friday and what some of the powerful things that are talked about happening. So it's this, Matthew 27. When they had crucified him, Jesus, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he's the king of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthian, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus shouted out again. Then he gave up his spirit. He died. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and the tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. So there's a lot of power that's described that happened at Jesus' death and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter and then the sending of his Holy Spirit. And I think this power is something that is so important for us, particularly in times where we don't see an obvious change in our life happening, where we need to trust, we need to believe that actually maybe God is actually working behind the scenes. Maybe something is really happening. Maybe he's working for us. We might not see it as quickly as we like. The psalm that I'd like to look at today, this Easter psalm, is Psalm 16. I'm going to read this psalm for us. It says this. Keep me safe, O God. This is written by King David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. What he's praying is what I'm thinking about, you know, for us today to pray along these lines. Like this idea, like, wow, God, you know, you mark the boundaries of my life. You set me up in the life I have, and you're taking care of me. You know, I mean, you're giving me my lot. You're giving me my portion. And it's good, God. You know, you're making my life secure. You're making me safe. You're taking care of me. And it's delightful. What you give me is good. And I think that's a powerful prayer for anybody to pray, because who doesn't feel like their life is not as good as they would like it to be? You know, who doesn't have problems in their life they wish they could change? And here this guy is praying like, no, everything is great with me right now, God. I'm so happy. Well, that's a powerful prayer. It goes on. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So there's a lot of remarkable things in this passage from David. One of the biggest, I think, is this idea of you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. I think that's talking about Jesus. He's talking about someone being resurrected 1,000 years before that idea of resurrection is actually even possible. The context wasn't even there yet, and yet it's saying something that, you know, he's looking forward to. I think it also offers a few practical tips that I think would be helpful for all of us in some ways to experience more of this power of Easter in our life from God. Here's one of those tips. If you want to fill in the blanks in your half sheet, you can fill in the blanks here. The first thing that Psalm 16, I think, is offering us is this: to ask God for his perspective on our situation. Ask God for his perspective on our situation. I get this from this passage we read. Lord, you have assigned me my portion in my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. He's saying that, you know, even though his life is not perfect, he feels like God is taking care of him. From God's perspective, he sees things are really good. And I think that's really interesting, because, you know, we tend to see the downside in life, the problems in life. And yet, if we see things in a good way, man, that could be really helpful and encouraging. And so one way to see, you know, God kind of give you his perspective is to ask God, would you give me your perspective? That's a great prayer. I also think that actually David is doing something interesting. I think the first thing he asked God in Psalms, or in the verse 1, is really important. He says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. So what I think is happening is he's coming to God with his problems. He's saying, God, I'm looking for you to take care of my anxieties rather than trying to fix it on my own, trying to go to my other resources. I'm looking for help. I think as he does that, as he's depending on God, God is actually showing that God is taking care of him. He's getting a perspective that's different. I think as we change who we're depending on, it actually changes our perspective on our life. One of my favorite parts of this whole season that we're just ending today, it's a season called Lent, it's about 40 or so days leading up to Easter, is that we often as a church pray for a lot of our friends more regularly than we normally do. So what I do is I ask some of my friends if there's anything that they want God to do for them, and they tell me, and I try to pray every day for those things. Without being asked for it, my friend emailed me just yesterday this. He said this. He said, hey, Luke, he had told me that his prayer request for the 40 days was that I would pray for his friend. I'll call him Tony. He was, pray for Tony that, you know, God would help him. He has all his problems in his life. And so he emailed me this. He said, hey, Luke, I've been meaning to get back to you about Tony. As you may recall, Tony has had a rough life in the last few years. His mother is an active drug user and his father is unknown. And when I met him, he was homeless and on the run from the authorities. I am happy to report that Tony has had, and he puts this in all caps, complete turnaround. He found a family that loves him like a son and has taken him into their home. He's studying to pass his GED and has aspirations for college. I want to thank you and your congregation for all your prayer and support. I think it made all the difference. Much love. Well, it seems clear to him that God, and maybe even our prayers, had something to do with the turnaround in Tony's life. I think it's probably true. I believe it. But I also think that Tony is probably still facing some real challenges, don't you think? I mean, this kid is, you know, learning to live with a whole new family. From a broken home, he's, you know, trying to connect with other people. That's difficult. He's studying for his GED. I'm sure that's difficult. He has this background of this, you know, emotional damage, I'm sure, from a mom to drug you, the father not being there. I mean, I think he probably has a lot of challenges active in his life right now. But you don't pick up on that when you read my friend's email. My friend doesn't point that out. He said that they've been there, but things are totally different now. Are they totally different, or is this perspective is totally different? He seems like he has some kind of joy, some kind of encouragement about his life. And I think it's because as soon as he told me a prayer request, he said, well, I'm looking for God to help with this prayer request. I can't figure it out on my own. I need help. I think as he did that, as he depended on God, he started seeing God work in this guy's life that, like he never saw it before. I think that change of perspective is super, super helpful, changing us from, I think, doom and gloom and worry into even joy. I find God is shockingly willing to tell us what he thinks about our perspective, what's going on in his life, to tell us his perspective. Whenever I'm frustrated or worried about something, and I say, God, what's going on here? I tend to get a response or something comes to my mind like, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I got this. And that really helps me. I really feel like it changes how I feel. And so, you know, he is my refuge and my safety. And it really makes a difference. Well, number two is praise God for the gift of himself. Praise God for the gift of himself. I'm getting this from the second verse in Psalm 16. It says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This is a powerful prayer to pray back to God. And it's often brings a lot of comfort, a lot of spiritual power in it that I think God would encourage us all to pray this kind of prayer to say, God, you know, whether I have everything else going good in my life or not, if I don't have you, I don't have any good thing. But if I have you, I have a good thing. I was thinking back to when I first moved to Worcester. I wanted to start a church here in the inner city. And I remembered at that time that there was a story of this other pastor in this movement of churches that this church is a part of that was also doing a church in the inner city. The reason I was hearing about this pastor was because as we're just getting ready to do his church, he was helping give a ride to this guy in this inner city where he's at. And the guy had a lot of mental illness, and he worked with a lot of people with obvious needs. And the guy with mental illness pulled out a knife out of nowhere and stabbed him like over 30 times. So this pastor in this movement of churches was clinging for his life in a hospital. And I heard the story and it scared me. I'm like, you know, what am I doing? What am I getting into this? But then what I started hearing is this guy was saying, hey, I'm sure what happened to me is probably scary to people. Don't be. It was totally worth it to do the stuff I'm doing. As he's like, you know, fighting for his life, he's saying, I'm so glad I did that. It was so important for me to be in the inner city and kind of do what I was doing. Don't be afraid. I'm like, wow. You know, where did this guy end up recovering? It was a long process, but I thought, where does he get such a perspective that, you know, that was worth risking his life over? Well, I found out later that he got this after praying Psalms. This book in the middle of the Bible for 3,000 years has been the prayer book for people following God, where they would just, you know, pray the Psalms as if they're their own prayer, and that was really helpful. So he said he was in the hospital and he was despairing. He was totally down. He was, you know, was discouraged about his whole life. And then he remembered this idea of praying the Psalms. He couldn't read, he couldn't do anything. I imagine he couldn't even pray, but he thought, well, maybe I could pray the Psalms. So he started praying the Psalms, and he started memorizing them so he could pray them all the time. He said this was the main part of his day, was praying the Psalms. He had nothing else to do but lay in the hospital bed and pray the Psalms. He said it totally changed everything in his life. He felt so encouraged. He felt so alive. Things just really turned around for him. And even though it's a long path of recovery, he felt what the Bible calls joy of the Lord. He felt good. He felt encouraged. He felt happy. Well, that was a strong encouragement to me. That, you know, if what we're praying when we pray to God is, you know, I want my life to change, I want good things to happen, but what we end up getting, whether our problems change or not, is we get God. What this guy ended up saying too is that when he would pray, he felt flooded by some kind of presence of God, some sense like God is there, some sense of love and connection. And I think, oh, that's what the Psalms do, is they help us connect with God in a way that we realize, man, even if everything else didn't change, I feel happy because I have God. And I think we undervalue the experience of having God, you know, as a gift to us. And so that's why, you know, we're encouraged to praise God for that gift of God himself. Number three is stick close to godly friends. stick close to godly friends. I get this from verse 3, which is a different translation of it says this. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. I don't know if you kind of get that enthusiasm in your life that David has. I certainly do. I was going down to New York City with my friend David because he had a difficult situation down there, and I thought I should just go with him. I should be a friend to him in this kind of difficult time. He's going through a big change in his life. And then I was down there seeing my friend Charles, and Charles is going through this big transition in his church, and of course he had all his ups and downs. And I know Charles, he has this like hardcore strength that he just feels like he could go through anything. Well, what he told me was, the only reason I'm able to keep going forward with all the problems is because of friends, you guys. He was saying, this is so important that you guys are hanging out with me right now. I thought, wow, you know, godly friends. And I thought, you know, I totally believe it. I found that, you know, there is a power I get through other people that I can't get on my own. It's something that I think that God is offering us through Easter that is actually coming from other people. And I mentioned Seek, if you were here at the beginning of the service. Seek is actually a group that, you know, we talk about God and life and meaning of life and all that kind of stuff. The real strength of Seek, though, is that it's in a group and that the connection between other people is just people are blown away by it. It's like a relational strength rather than a mental strength of some kind. So, you know, for what it's worth, there's another plug for Seek. So stick close to godly friends. Number 4, stay calm in God. Don't panic. Stay calm in God. We got this. It said, verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I have experienced this in my life. I've seen a lot of other people do this as well, where you know, you kind of go through rough patches and you turn to things that actually you've tried before. It didn't satisfy before, but you thought, well, I should try them again. At least they're familiar or whatever it is. I've seen that a lot of times with God, with people with God. Sometimes they feel like, you know, I've got something good, some good experience, but I still have a big need in my life and God didn't solve that. What can I do about that big need? Well, maybe I go back to my addiction or my behavior or a relationship, that boy, that girl, that whatever it is that, you know, didn't help me before. At least I could try that again. And what I find is after people kind of go through that cycle and come back around, they say things like, you know, sheepishly, I'm so sorry. I panicked. I don't know what I was doing. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm so happy. I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. And I think what, you know, David is saying here is like, be careful not to panic. Just stay calm, relax. There's another psalm that says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. So for me, one way I panic is whenever I do this, I cry out to God, and I don't see that change happen right away, and I feel like God's not coming through for me. What can I do? I need to figure out on my own. And the encouragement is just to calm down, just to, you know, allow some kind of, you know, patience be developed in me and allow myself to be still and wait and trust God and see what happens. Even if that change is coming slowly, just wait and see it happen. I think about that guy that was stabbed over 30 times. He experienced some really good things, even though the recovery took so long. That kind of stillness is not natural for us. In fact, I might in a few weeks do a sermon just on stillness, because it's a different thing than we often are able to handle as people in this modern world. So I, you know, encourage us to consider it as something to try, though, stillness. Number 5, whenever you're worried, pray instead. Whenever you're worried, pray instead. I get this from verse 7. Says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. I think he puts that in there because at night tends to be the only time where we experience stillness. At least I experience stillness. And what happens in that stillness is I start getting freaked out about all the problems in my life. I start getting worried. And then I can't, you know, settle down and go to sleep because I'm freaked out. He's saying that even at that time, I could praise God. I could connect with God. And he counsels me. He'll talk to me. He'll let me know things are going to be okay. He instructs me how to handle. And I could settle down. I could be peaceful. I could rest and go to sleep. A few years ago, the USA Today ran an article about this poll that they were doing. They were surveying people, asking them the question, as an adult, what is the thing that you look back on your life and you regret the most? And I thought it was interesting. That I'll give you the top 3. The number 2 answer that they said people regret the most was TV watching. I thought that was an important thing to remember. The number 3 one is my favorite. The thing they regret the most was chores. You know, they sold me. I promise I won't do any more chores. But the number 1 thing that they regret was, of course, worrying. Yeah, they looked back on their life. Actually, 67% of people said that was their number one regret. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. It's almost as if you're saying it's a choice whether I worry or not, not just some this overburdened experience I have because my circumstances are difficult. It's like actually something I get to choose whether I give into that or not. We're actually going to do a whole talk in a few weeks on worrying because, you know, it just seems like that is one of the things, if we could get anything out of life to not waste all that time worrying, man, that would be great. Laura, my wife and I have had this experience over this past year of needing to travel a lot, especially long distance traveling. And what we found is one of our biggest worries is going on a long trip with four little kids. So particularly airplane rides. I mean, we just get so scared by it, particularly Laura. It's about a couple weeks before it happens. I know the tension is up. You could just feel it in the room. And it just seems like she hates life at that point, you know. And so you know, it's something that we realize actually doesn't just, you know, the trip itself isn't just bad, but like the 2 weeks leading up to it are just ruined because we're just worried about it. And we found this idea of just like instead of worrying, just pray. Really takes away that worry. We're like, okay, God, we put it in your hands, we trust you, we ask you to help with that, and then we don't have to worry about it for those 2 weeks. And not every trip is perfect, but they tend to go a lot better even as we have prayed about it. And then finally, number six is consider regularly praying psalms. Consider regularly praying psalms. I've tried this, and I've had my ups and downs with praying the psalms that are in the Bible, praying these prayers as if they're my own prayers to God. So at times I've done 10 a day or 20 a day or whatever. St. Patrick famously prayed 100 of these psalms every day. St. Patrick said this was his secret to life. St. Patrick, if you know a bit of his story, came to Ireland at a time when there was nobody interested in Jesus in Ireland, and by the time he died, the whole country was interested in Jesus. A crazy turnaround. While his followers upped it to all 150 psalms every day. They pray all 150 psalms, and these people are credited with changing the whole world for Jesus. So at that time, I guess the barbarians it was that kind of came over and took over, you know, the Christianized Europe at the time. Well, they came from Ireland and kind of repopulated Jesus in that area, and they said it was the psalms praying that really made the difference. I believe it actually has been one of the most, you know, missed opportunities for people that are interested in Jesus to find like a lot of power in their life. Jesus himself actually prayed the Psalms. When I read the passage about Jesus dying on the cross, there was that really discouraging and depressing moment where he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? I'm like, man, that's sad. What we don't often know is he was actually praying a psalm. Psalm 22 starts off with that. I'll read it here. It says, my God, why have you abandoned me? It goes on to say, everyone who sees me mocks me. That certainly was happening to him. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. That happened to him as well. It says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I could count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. This is like spooky how much, it, you know, 1,000 years before it happened, it was talking about the experience of Jesus. And so you look at that passage and you realize, what did Jesus do at his most desperate moment when he couldn't think to do anything else? He prayed a relevant psalm. He prayed this. And what do psalms do? Well, they actually connect you with God. They're prayers. And so what happens when you connect with God? You get God himself. What happens when that happens? Things turn around. So when you pray the psalms, you often see them start off really gloomy and depressing, but then by the end of it, they really come back around. It happens with this one, Psalm 22. Near the end, it says, for God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. So it ends with him knowing that God is there to help. Psalms are really helpful like that. The passage that we read, it says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. I find Psalms like that sometimes hard to understand. Like, what is that really saying? How does it apply to me? At the same time, I find them just amazing to pray. It's like something inside of me is crying out to pray that kind of prayer. Like, I want that kind of prayer. And it really makes the difference as I go ahead and do that. I mentioned that my friend Charles, in the midst of his worst moment of all that pain and all that, you know, problems that he went through, he found something that really turned his life around. It was praying the Psalms. He went to this little conference. My friend Dave made him go to it and said, you know, come with me and see how it goes. Well, they talked about praying the Psalms, and he said, let me give it a shot. I'll pray 10 Psalms a day. He said within 2 weeks, that depression he was in lifted. Like, counseling didn't do it, and people praying for him didn't do it. It was praying the Psalms that really seemed to change his experiences, but also his emotions. And so if you're interested in trying to pray a few Psalms, a couple tips on that is, again, pray them as if they're your own prayers. And even if you want, pray them in your own words or elaborate on them, you know, kind of go further than it goes. Or if it's helpful, pray it repeatedly, kind of let it kind of sink in, meditate on it. And one other tip is that when it mentions some kind of enemies in the Psalms, picture more like a spiritual enemy than a human enemy. That seems to be a lot really helpful. But for whatever it's worth, the tip is pray a few Psalms a day. In fact, I thought as a closing thing to try together, I thought maybe we could pray a psalm together. For sure, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. No one has to do it. But if you want to do it, please do it. I'll have one on the screen. This is another good psalm to try praying. It's Psalm 27. And if you want, pray it out loud with me as if this is your own prayer to God. It'll be on the screen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is that the wrong translation? Oh. I gave him a choice of two translations, so we picked that one. I'll read it up with you. That was just practice. I was just testing you, okay? Some of you failed. No. All right, here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Let's read that one again. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. For my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands. For they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. That's what Easter is about. That's experiencing God's power and help in the midst of our day-to-day life. Whether or not all the problems in our life turn around and we figure it all out, we could get God and we could get something really good to help us move through the day-to-day. I would like just to invite everyone to stand, and maybe I'll pray just for God's power to come and help us experience that this morning, and then we'll have the band come up and sing a few songs. I'll pray. God, that wait patiently thing is definitely a hard thing for us when we feel stressed and we feel like, you know, we're just too busy and we just have to get things done and our list of to-do things are just overwhelming. God, but I pray that you just help us to change that, to change our kind of, you know, stress, our worry. And just kind of put that in your hands and just to feel the freedom that you offer that I think is the power of Easter that could raise that part of our life from the dead. It could give us experience of just joy that we didn't have before. God, I ask for that. For anybody here that wants that, especially if someone just feels like, I'm new to that, but I want that. God, I just pray that you give it to them. Just say yes to everything, God, that you have for us. God, I also pray for specific troubles, you know. I think of this guy we called Tony, who had all these problems. And yet, God, you seemed to answer those prayers. I think those prayers, you know, took a long time to answer, but they were answered. And so I do pray for help, for relational brokenness and problems, for emotional pain, God, for people that just even don't even feel like they could trust you with that part of their life. God, I pray that you still help somehow, that you get in there and you encourage them and you show your love to people that really need it. Pray for other problems, any damage, any addiction, any kind of hurt, even physical, God. I pray for healing. And again, God, I pray that if we get it or if we don't get that healing, God, that we'd actually get you. And that would just be so powerful and helpful. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.